MC.org. The old website will stay up for a week or so, and it will point you to the new website. So I just wanted to remind you of that. And remember, you can always learn more about our church at our website, TawasMC.org. By the way, did you notice the welcome visitors table is closer to the door, the entry door, when you came in this morning? I hope you like that. Our marketing committee decided to do that, and so if you have any positive or negative comments, let us know. We want to do a better job of welcoming people and inviting people to come to church. In terms of our, please take the registration of attendance pad. It's in your pew. Let us know you're here, and then pass it on to the person next to you. And if you have any questions or comments, that's a good place to put them. Our weekend schedule begins every week with Saturday morning's men's group, prayer group at 8:30 and casual worship at 4 p.m. And Sundays we have Sunday school at 9 and then worship at 10. This may be the last week we announce that if you are making checks payable to the church, please write them to Taos Methodist Church. That's our new legal name, Taos Methodist Church. And if you're connecting your bank to the church's bank online, you'll need to get new banking instructions for that. You can call our office and get those. On a sad note, next Saturday, we will have a funeral for Matt Eichhorn. Matt passed away last Wednesday evening. And especially the men in the Saturday morning men's group, you got to know Matt pretty well. Matt had a long, I believe it was 38-year struggle with epilepsy. And very sad to see Matt go, but I believe that it's a relief for him. He's in a better place. So there will be a greeting of the family at 10 a.m. next Saturday morning, and the funeral will be at 11, and then we'll have a memorial luncheon directly following. So please come and support Matt's family. Festival of Light and Life. This is the Ministerial Association Summer Program, where we get pastors and church members from various churches in the community together. We're at Shoreline Park, just like we were last year, and we'll have evening worship services Monday through Friday, 6:30 at the Town Square part of Shoreline Park. Prior to that, at 5:30, we'll have a prayer gathering at the pavilion, different place. You've got the pavilion and the town square. So please come by and represent our church at those meetings. Our missions committee is selling cherry crisps after service, not before. I hope they have enough left. Last night there was quite a few purchased, but they're $12 each, so get your cherry crisps. And then also, in terms of important ministry needs, we still need people to help us out manning the information table, the newly relocated information table. Please let me know if you'd like to be part of that. It's a very important ministry in the church also. We're still looking for IT team members. We've got some good members who've been trained, and we're still training, and we need some more members to work the IT booth on Saturday nights and Sunday mornings. And then coffee after service, we have sign-up sheets for that. The Summer Women's Bible Study is going to be tomorrow, August the 7th. There's a lot of verbiage there on the slide. Just know that this is a Bible Study Fellowship. It's an internationally recognized Bible study program. Kathy Menning is facilitating this, and you can call Kathy and get more information about it. It is an internet-based Bible study, but if you don't have internet, you don't know how to use the internet, that's okay. Come anyway, and they will get you set up. So please consider that for the summer. Our prayer ministry will meet at 5 p.m. on Tuesday, as usual. On Wednesday, your sanctuary choir meets at 5:45, just before our book study at 7. And that very day is the Taos Methodist Women Mystery Trip. And you've already signed up for this, and they plan to leave. This is the TMW Mystery Trip. It's the next slide. What's the next slide? Anyway, they plan to leave at 8 o'clock, so please be there early and wear comfortable clothing. Bring sunglasses or a hat, because they'll be outside most of the day. And then youth program, August 13th and the 27th at 4 p.m. I believe that's all the announcements we have this morning. The flowers under the cross are in celebration of the 59th wedding anniversary of Al and Marilyn Denham. Congratulations. Good to see you this morning. Well, with that, I was going to say we'll turn it back over to Sean. As you can see, Sean is not here today. Sean's airplane got delayed, and he ended up spending the night, I think, in Chicago, so couldn't make it to church this morning. But he made it via embedded music in our PowerPoint. So please stand. Let's sing together. Holy, holy, holy.
worship, I'll read it like that, and then you'll respond. We are here, Lord, your people, your church, gathered together in your presence.
We are open to each other, and we are open to you.
Make yourself known to us.
Make our worship, our prayer, and your word the means of knowing you. Give us much grace in our communion with you. Amen.
Thank you. Please be seated. Just a reminder that we will join in the Lord's Prayer later during our communion time. So we'll start with silent prayer and end with the pastoral prayer. Would you bow your hearts and minds together with me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning as your people. We are gathered in your name, individually and corporately. And Father, as we gather today, help us to remember what a special grace you've given to us to be called the children of God and to have such immense and wonderful responsibility that goes along with this great privilege to let this world know that there is a God in heaven who loves them, who has sent his son to die for them, and that anyone can come to Christ and have faith in Christ through repentance and belief, and will give you the praise for all of this. Lord, remember our nation. Our nation is in great need of your grace these days, Lord. We need elected officials, appointed officials, people who will govern righteously and in the fear of the Lord. So grant us, Lord, grace that we may be holy people who will elect such to be leaders of our nation. We pray for around the world, Lord, the wars that are going on, the suffering that's happening, and ask, Lord, that you will meet these needs. And even, Lord, the scripture says that you make wars cease to the ends of the earth. And we pray that you do that because you're a great God. Father, we also want to ask for your grace here in our community. Church members who are homebound, others who are at home and are not attending church, have no interest in the things of God, we pray, Lord, that you will make us witnesses of Jesus Christ in our community. For the glory of God, for the joy of all, we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Slight change from what's going to blow, then I will be playing Amazing Grace today.
ask the children if you would, you're free to go to Junior Church. All the children are going to Junior Church. We will move into our intro hymn. There's no Christian moment. So, guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Would you stand and join together and sing?
Valley of Jael. And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? The sun stopped in mid-heaven and did not hurry, except for a whole day. There has been no day like it before or since, when the Lord heeded a human voice for the Lord, fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned, and all Israel with him to camp at Gilgal. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, I hope you had your coffee before you came to church this morning. Those Old Testament passages leave a lot of people a little bit confounded. Why are we talking about God's people slaughtering other people? That sort of thing. And I know that there is, in the society we live in, there are ideas out there that why even think about the Old Testament? That's just blood and war. And the God of the Old Testament is just the God of law and judgment. The God of the New Testament is the God of grace. Why don't we just stick it in the New Testament? Well, of course, that's incorrect. The God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. And if you can hang in there a little bit, you'll see that this passage this morning is really promoting the idea that God is faithful. And if you ever, ever, ever thought that God had abandoned you, this is a passage that should help you understand that God never abandons his people. God is a covenant-making God. He relates to people based on a covenant. That's called a promise. And you can be sure of one thing. God always keeps his promise. And I hope that before we get through all of the slaughtering, you'll see that God is truly a God of grace and that he is with you and he always keeps his promise. So the major surprise in our Bible reading today is that God certainly made a splash on the stage of history when Joshua prayed. Picture it. Joshua on the battlefield. He's a great military general, and he cries out, God, this is awesome. You threw our enemies into a great panic, and then you rained down hailstones from heaven, and you killed more of them with the hailstones than we could with our swords. Would you make the sun just stop where it is now, just so we can finish up this war and get over with? Remember, we walked all night long just to get here. At first glance, this looks like a miracle on par with the kind of miracles Moses did in Egypt. But there's much more to it than that. You remember, in Egypt, God revealed himself as God. God wanted the Jews to know that there is a God in heaven, and he is the God of their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And all of these Egyptian gods are false gods. That was God introducing himself to the Jews. That's not what's going on here in the Promised Land. Here in Canaan, which was the name of the Promised Land, God is revealing himself as faithful. He's faithful to his promise. He's faithful to his character. He's faithful to his name. And he is faithful to his word. And this faithfulness is seen most clearly in when God makes a covenant. And that's where it's most important, too. Because God's covenant really defined his relationship with people. Of course, God's covenant with us is called the New Covenant. And that's the New Covenant in Jesus' blood, which we will celebrate in just a few minutes. Well, maybe more than just a few minutes, but since Sean isn't here, I could probably preach a little bit longer than usual. For Joshua and the Israelites, God's covenant was to settle them in the Promised Land as God's people, a new nation on earth called Israel. And this was promised by God to Abraham, hundreds of years, 400 plus years before this. So every time Israel faced another enemy, another nation in the Promised Land, God's faithfulness was on the line. And Israel did not prove themselves to be faithful, but God did every time. And that is the unique aspect about God in the Old Testament. He's always faithful. You can always trust in him. The Israelites questioned God constantly. They didn't trust what his word said. They questioned him. Could God really do this? We're hungry. Could God really feed us? Oh, we're having a hard time. Why did God bring us out here? Couldn't he send us back? They complained about their circumstances. They often claimed God wasn't doing anything on their behalf. And they would turn away from God. And they felt abandoned by God. And they doubted God. Do you ever feel that your problems are too much? That God isn't doing anything on your behalf? Do you ever feel that God has abandoned you? Well, if you do, be very careful. Because the next step after a feeling of being abandoned is feeling that God doesn't love you. And that is definitely not true. You never want to get to that point where you feel that God doesn't love you, because he does. We learn in this passage and all through the Bible that God is faithful to his people. He will not abandon his people. And we can see that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. A very simple Bible passage that talks about God's faithfulness. It says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. God is faithful by his very nature. But you know, being faithful is not easy at all. There will always be a day when your faithfulness will be tested. And the day that Terry read about in the scripture is the day when God's faithfulness was tested. You make a promise, and then you have to live by your own words. Have you ever felt the difficulty of keeping a promise? Some people will abandon their promise when life gets difficult or when temptation comes along and distracts them. But a promise is a promise. And sooner or later, you'll be tested. And that's when you'll find out if you're faithful or not faithful. The faithful person suffers in order to keep the promise. Jesus suffered, didn't he? He suffered to keep a promise, to be the Messiah, to save his people. And it required suffering because people didn't believe him. How about you? How have you suffered to remain faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ? Each one of us has made promises to the Lord Jesus Christ. How have you suffered to keep that promise? The Gibeonites, did you hear that name in Terry's reading this morning? It might have just gone right past like some of the other names in the Old Testament. But the Gibeonites are really a focus of this passage. And they're an important group of people in this message about God's faithfulness, because the Gibeonites were not Jews. They were not Israelites. They were, well, you could call them Canaanites because they were living in the land of Canaan. But they were a people. They were a nation. They were the Gibeonites. And do you remember what God said to Joshua about all of the people who lived in Canaan? He said, destroy them. Well, why did the Gibeonites get destroyed? Well, the Gibeonites were pretty sharp people. Actually, you remember that when Joshua brought the Jews, the Israelites, into the Promised Land, first they destroyed Jericho. It was a big city. It's a strong city. They destroyed it. Then they went to a city named Ai, spelled A-I, and they destroyed them after a hiccup along the way. That's Achan, and we don't need to get into Achan today, but they destroyed Ai. Well, Gibeon was the next big city, and they knew Israel was coming after them. But what they did was they created a ruse. They went to visit the Israelites in their camp, and they said, look at us, our sandals are worn out, our water leathers are all dried up, we come from a distant land, far away, please make a peace treaty with us, promise us you'll never attack us. And Joshua said, okay, they're no threat to us. And the leaders alongside of Joshua said, he knows what he's talking about. Okay, let's do it. And they shook hands and they had a treaty. And then they found out the Gibeonites just lived around the corner. They were on the next big hill. Oops. The leaders of Israel did not seek God's wisdom. And so they made a very foolish agreement with the Gibeonites. And the interesting and miraculous thing about this whole passage is God honored that agreement. God never expected the Gibeonites to tell the truth. Nobody in the Promised Land were honest people. They were all wicked. God had been trying to get their attention for hundreds and hundreds of years. He'd given them the proverbial second chance, the third chance, the fifth chance. And they had all snubbed their noses at God, and that's why God told Israel to destroy them all. They were no different than the Egyptians. It was time for God's judgment to fall on them. And if you look carefully at the wars in Canaan and the Promised Land, God was the one bringing judgment upon the people there. So why did he judge the Gibeonites? It's because God is the God of Israel. And God loves Israel and he's faithful to Israel. And Israel has to show that same characteristic in their lifetime. Are they faithful to their word? And even if they're not faithful to their word, God is going to be faithful to their word because they're in union with each other. So God says, I'm going to be faithful to the Gibeonites. Don't destroy them. They can be woodcutters and water carriers in Israel. They can be incorporated into Israel. And they were. And even the tent of meeting, the place that Solomon went to worship before there was a temple, was placed in Gibeon. So it became an important city. But many years later, Saul, who became king before David, remember that? Saul was king of Israel, and then David became king of Israel. Saul slaughtered many of the Gibeonites. I think Saul must have thought more in terms of, you know, this is our boundary line. He didn't really think about God. He just thought, this is the Jewish land. Anybody here that's not Jew, they get slaughtered. He didn't think about the necessity of saving souls. He didn't think about the value of a human life. And so Saul slaughtered a lot of Gibeonites. And then if you go to 2 Samuel 21, that chapter is God talking to David, saying, David, Saul's family needs to be judged. The Gibeonites are asking for justice. And he didn't say this, but he could have said it. He could have said, since we have a covenant not to destroy the Gibeonites, to live in peace with them, and since King Saul, when he was king, destroyed many of the Gibeonites, there needs to be some recompense here. Ask the Gibeonites what we can do to make it even. And the Gibeonites said, give us seven of Saul's descendants for capital punishment. And God said to David, do it. So David took seven of Saul's descendants. This is after Saul had died. And he gave seven young men to the Gibeonites, and they killed him. Capital punishment. And that settled it. That's pretty amazing. That is a God who is faithful to his word, even when it hurts. God remained faithful. And we can learn some important lessons from God's faithfulness to the Gibeonites. I'm just going to share three lessons. First lesson is major decisions require prayer. That might seem obvious. But how many of us really prayed before we bought a house? Before we sent children or grandchildren to college or wherever? How many of us really pray before we make a decision? Should I move into assisted living or permanent senior housing? Or should I live with a child? How many of us make a decision? Should we downsize to one car instead of two? That's a big decision for a lot of people. Pray over these decisions. Whatever the decision might be, you might think it's not big enough for prayer, but it is. Because every decision we make will have future consequences. And if our decisions are made without God, you can be sure those future consequences will lead us astray. Major decisions require prayer. Israel made a big decision, a peace agreement with the Gibeonites. And we've already talked about how they faltered in that, but God did not. Secondly, God requires faithfulness of his people. God is faithful. We know that. He's perfectly faithful. He never goes back on what he said. And because we're his people, because the Israelites were his people, God expects us to be faithful. If you say something with your mouth, you better be ready to back it up with your actions. You can easily get in the habit of compromising your word. It's easy. Are you the kind of person who thinks seriously about what you've said and you live by it? Or do you just kind of glibly say things and say, well, it sounded good at the moment? Do you have a sense of obligation to do what you said you would do? Or do you allow yourself to not keep your word? Do you make excuses for not having done what you said you would do? Well, God requires faithfulness of his people. God does this because it reflects poorly on God if his people do not display his character traits. We've all heard the famous statement, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him always. That's from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Glorifying God has to do with using your life to broadcast God, to let the world know that there is a God in heaven. He is the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's eternal. He knows everything. And he is the source of salvation for us. If people see God in you, they'll see faithfulness because God is faithful. And the third and the last one, the Old Testament God isn't good, is a God of mercy and grace. God's handling of the Gibeonites in this passage is a surprising example of mercy and grace. Even though God told Joshua to destroy the nations within Canaan, the promised land, that command does not take into consideration a possibility that some people may want to fear God. They may want to worship the God of Israel. They may repent and come humbly to God and surrender. That's what the Gibeonites did. In that case, a merciful God offers grace. And that's exactly what God did. So when you read the Old Testament, and you're tempted to think the Old Testament God is a God of law and judgment, remember, if you read carefully, you'll see more grace than judgment throughout the whole Old Testament. And he gave the Gibeonites the wonderful privilege of the opportunity to believe. In our next slide, it says, God fights our fights. God wins the victory. And God is faithful to his word. God is showing Joshua in this passage and Israel that he keeps his covenants. They needed to learn that. They had never come to the point yet that they could say that they really trusted God. I wonder how many of us have come to the point where we can say, I've read God's word, and God's word says to live in such a way, but I can't yet live that way because I'm not sure that when I put my foot down in God's way, there's going to be cement under it, a firm place to stand. Verse 10 in our passage, the Lord threw the Amorites, these are the people attacking the Gibeonites, he threw them into a great panic. Now, because of that, Israel began to slaughter them. This was a common war tactic that God employed in helping Israel fight their battles. He used it to help Gideon. Gideon came during the time of the judges. That was before this. No, that was after this. And in that time, Gideon used 300 men to destroy an army of thousands. Can't go into all the details, but Gideon just had to trust God because God had to prove himself faithful to Gideon. Verse 11 in our passage says, the Lord threw down huge hailstones from heaven, and more people died from the hailstones than the swords of Israel. You might wonder about the hailstones. Where do they come from? Well, they're a foreshadowing of God's judgment in the end times. As the scripture talks about in Matthew and Revelation, talks about the end times when just before Christ comes back and plays in a time called the time of tribulation. Hailstones are prophesied that God will send them upon the unbelieving peoples of the earth. And these aren't just people who just lack faith. These are people who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ, stubbornly refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. In verse 13 in our passage, the Lord made the sun and the moon stand still. What better way to teach Joshua to pray before major decisions? What better way to teach Joshua and the Israelites that their victory is totally dependent on God? It's not their fighting ability. It's not their weapons. It's not anything that they have. It's all dependent on God. You know, it's just the same with anyone that claims to be a Christian. There is a necessary dependence on God for everything. And it's necessary in order to live a life of faith that we claim to live. So to what lengths will God go to show himself faithful? I think this passage in Joshua is an example of how far God will go to prove that he's faithful. And he goes to these lengths because he wants us to be faithful too. Remember the garden? Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. In doing that, they invited death to the whole human race. And God saved them out of the garden. Sin couldn't exist in the garden, so God had to send them out of the garden. God didn't destroy Adam and Eve. He gave them the chance to have faith in God's ability to save. So in the Garden of Eden, they were not safe anymore. So yes, judgment kicked them out of the garden, but that judgment was for their good because it gave them the opportunity to believe. And us, by extension. They were separated from God outside of the garden until Christ, Jesus Christ coming to this earth, brought back together sinners and a holy God through faith in Christ's death and resurrection. We see that God went to great lengths in the garden, but not only there, God went to great lengths to show his faithfulness in the flood when Noah put his family on the boat. How about at the Tower of Babel? God could have destroyed them, but instead he dispersed them to the ends of the earth and gave us all new languages. And it was funny that we saw a funny language up on the screen this morning. We couldn't understand one word of that. We knew the melody behind it, but it's an example. It's actually evidence of God's judgment at the Tower of Babel. And then at the cross, the lengths God will go to prove himself faithful. Yes, I will save you. Yes, I keep my promises. Look at the cross. Our cross doesn't have blood on it. It's pretty nice. Well cut. But when you think of the cross, think about Jesus Christ, the Messiah who keeps his promise even if it hurts. So when talking about faithfulness, we eventually look to the future because that's where we'll find whether God keeps his word or not. Did he do what he said he would do? Did he keep his word even when it cost him a great deal? Turn to Zechariah 8, verse 3, if you have your Bibles and you'd like to do that. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 3, and you'll see the end of the matter. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion. That hasn't happened yet. Jesus hasn't come back yet. And will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be called the faithful city. It's not there yet. It's going to happen. And the mountain of the Lord of hosts shall be called the holy mountain. Zechariah 8:3 tells us that someday in the future, Jesus will return and Jerusalem will be called the faithful city because Jesus will be there and people will say he kept all of his promises. And that's what Joshua said at the end of his days before he died. He was 110 years old. And he said to Israel, he said, has not the Lord kept every single one of his promises? We'll say that again someday when we see Jesus in Jerusalem. So this is just a reminder that God will be proven faithful. And so he's trustworthy, dependable, faithful. The faithfulness of God means God is unchanging in his nature, true to his word, has promised salvation to those who keep his promises, who believe in his promises. He is worthy of eternal trust. No matter how unlikely the promises may seem, nothing in heaven or on earth can prevent God from keeping his promises and accomplishing what he has said he would do. This reliability that God shows should be a great source of encouragement for every one of us here today. It should be a comfort to us, and it should be strength for us as we live out our Christian lives. Israel repeatedly failed, probably we do too. But the focus is not on the failures. The focus is on the one who is faithful, because the more you look at the one who is faithful, the more you will be faithful too. A nation will never rise above its God. If God is our God, we will rise to be faithful. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Transform us to be in conformity with your word for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I think we could just rise and sing the doxology a cappella. All rise. Ushers, please come forward.
Praise God from whom our blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Gracious Heavenly Father, giver of all good and perfect gifts, grant that we may be truly joyful as we bring to you our tithes, gifts, and offerings. I pray, Father, that you use these here for your good pleasure and to the ends of the earth until Christ comes in glory. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Please be seated. Please open up your hymnals in the front of the hymnal to the service of word and table. This is on page 13. We'll start at the Great Thanksgiving, and I'll invite those who are serving to come in just a few minutes. Please respond on page 13 under the Great Thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
Lord,
lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right, and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith.
Christ is dying. Christ is risen. Christ is with us.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine, bread and juice. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory are yours, Almighty Father, now and forever.
Amen.
And now, with confidence in children of God, will you please join me as we pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom,